For those of you who have not been able to be with us until now, our speaker this morning is Glenn Langston. I've known Glenn for a long time. I promised him I won't tell all the stories if he won't either. So we've had some crazy times together. I have some of it in the bulletin. I just wanted to add one thing to the fact that he has been in ministry through the blind. He's been involved in mission work in France, Belgium, Ireland. One thing that he won't tell you, he's probably going to be mad at me for me telling you, today's his birthday. So we won't sing happy birthday right now because we have a tradition back in the fellowship area, but we appreciate him spending the time. And I think it's Watt's birthday today too, right?
Yes.
So they have a birthday on the same day. Anyway, you're going to enjoy hearing him. To me, he's just a living example of what you can do when Satan brings something bad in your life, how you can turn it into good, because God always works to the good for everything that happens in our lives, Romans 8:28. Mm-hmm. So, Glenn?
Church, all yours.
To read these? I'll let John read these braille notes for me. Well, we all have various talents, and John is showing people that there's reasonable evidence to believe in the Lord. You know, it's strange that people ask me, how do you know what colors you're wearing? Well, I hang different clothes on different hangers and hang the trousers and shirt together. One thing that's funny, I find that if they ever say to me, you have a blue sock and a white sock, I tell them that I have another pair just like that at home, you know. You know, I can never thank you enough for your prayers and for your support for the ministry that God is allowing us to do. And that's bringing Bibles to the millions and millions of people, as many as we can, who are blind and visually impaired. And you make this ministry possible. You help us to bring God's word throughout the world. Thank you so very much for all that you do. I hope that you're seeing our quarterly newsletter. And if you want your own copy, let us know. We can send it by email, or we can send it by printed copy as well. But thank you so much, because it's Christians like you that make a difference in our world, even though sometimes we don't see the difference. And we get up in the morning and we go, oh, same old, same old. But it's not same old, same old. We're all hurtling toward eternity, and many, many millions on our globe are hurtling toward eternity as well. So thank you very much. You know, the Bible is a practical book. John demonstrates that in his material, in much of his material. And I would say to you that even if a person did not embrace Jesus Christ, even if a person did not obey the gospel, if they took the Bible and tried to live by its precepts, as we're taught in the New Testament especially, they would leave the world a better place, and they would be better people. But yet there's so much more to it than that. The Bible is indeed something that we can rely on, and it teaches us a way to live that is so foreign to much of our world that we have to talk about it from time to time. Do you recognize this passage? You will. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We know that's Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. As we know, the above wasn't written by some novice, some unseasoned person, but by Paul as he was embroiled in life's journey. As Paul as he was imprisoned, Philippians 1, 7, 12 through 13 tells us he was a prisoner. He'd faced Judaizers, those who wanted him to become Jewish before he became a Christian or said that you had to. He'd faced false teachers from among his own. He'd been disappointed by family members, by some of his own faith. He'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, shipwrecked, slandered, and so very much more. So how in this world could the Apostle Paul tell us to rejoice? How could he tell us these words? Because even at this time, he was on trial for his very life. You know, I feel ashamed when I'm worried, when I'm nervous, when I'm anxious. And I guess I have to be honest with you, I've got some sins that belong to myself that I talk over with the Lord. But worry is one sin that I really have to fight to overcome. I'm not there yet, but I hope I'm farther along than I was. What about you? Is worry a problem? Are you one of those people who, like my wife, when the judgment day comes, they'll have to blow the trumpet twice to get her attention? You know, she's just laid back. But I make up that for her double. And my father was that way. He was an airline captain and an instructor pilot. And he had a person that crashed the plane as they were about to take off. The co-pilot pulled up the landing gear while they were still on the ground at doing about 120 knots. And Dad, yes, he was frightened and it upset him, but he was a person that it seemed whatever came into his life, he took it bravely and without constant worry like I have. Now, I don't know how much of the worry that I do is because I'm blind and I can't see some of the things that go on. When I have an emergency landing, I don't know which way to jump, you know. And I don't know how much of it is just me. But I do know that that God gives us a great deal of the remedy. And I look at how Paul faced these most difficult hardships, and it makes me ashamed. And so I just want to talk about conquering worry. Some of these are notes from other people. Some of them are notes that I've made, and I hope it's all biblical. You see, why in an age when our society has such affluence, even in the third world, the average person there is much better off than they were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But in our Western society, we've got so much affluence, so much wealth, but we don't have less worry. We have more breakdowns, we have more crime, we have more instability than we've ever had before. You know, often we have a desire to get away from it all. The idea of stop the world, I want to get off. Yet we have more wealth. We have better health overall. We have better education. But this has certainly not brought less worry to our lives. You know, in the above passage about rejoicing, Paul is not urging us to live a flippant or to have a flippant attitude toward life. He knows and he knew that living life successfully is a very serious business. And it's not a joke. Diligence is counseled throughout the scriptures in many places. Throughout the scriptures, we read things like Paul told the Galatians that everyone must be responsible for his own burden. Yet he did ask us to help each other. He also told us that we're to be steadfast, that we're to study the scriptures. We're also told by other Bible writers that we are to live our lives carefully with planning. You see, nor is he condemning forethought. Forethought is not condemned in the Bible as much as possible. Well-planned life is something that the Bible and the scriptures and God applaud. In fact, he says that if anyone doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. And we also find that we read things like, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a person sows, he'll also reap it. In Galatians 6:7. So sowing and planting and reaping and planning are a part of life, and they're not condemned. They're applauded in the scriptures. But what is condemned is fear thought, wringing of hands, and a constant attitude about life that was and is to come. The attitude of fretting feverishly about life past, present, and future. They're strongly warned against throughout the scriptures. Frustration and worry is warned against. You know, we're admonished to hear the voice of faith and not the voice of fear. FDR said it this way, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, and then he explained why. Whether you agreed with his principles or not, he had some good teaching here. He said that fear paralyzes needed effort, and fear does paralyze us. And the Bible tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. A sound mind all through Christ Jesus. Paul and other Bible writers wanted us to know the peace that really does pass understanding. The peace that those who are outside of Jesus just can't grasp until the Spirit has to move them and they see what sort of lives that can be lived as Christian. The non-Christian often has tremendous difficulty in understanding our calm in the eye of the storm. You know why the Bible may not call worry a direct sin? It's at the very, I guess you'd say at the very, very least, a definite fault in the heart of human beings. We're showed that the lack of faith is wrong, and we're told that whatever is not of faith is sin. And Jesus talks about the lilies and the birds and how God looks after them. Peter tells us to cast all our cares on Him. Why, Peter? For He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and 7. These admonishments are written for every one of us who is a child of God. The thought that God cares for us is one of the greatest joys that will bring us through a very rough patch in our world, or patches in our world. We're told that we have a personal God who cares for us. We're told that we have a God who numbers the hairs on our head. We're also told that worry can't increase a single hair on our head. If it could, I would have a huge head of hair. You know, think of Jesus and His sacrifice for us. That's how much God cares. A pure God that cannot be tainted by anything had to give a pure sacrifice, the blood of His Son. It makes sense when you think about it. The word care is the same root word from which we get the word worry. God is not interested in me without my problems and without my worries. But He wants me to let go of them and to cast them on Him. Now, I don't know how far to take this, because we do have questions about why terrible things happen, why innocent people are hurt. But I do know this, that very often, especially for the Christian, and I think it's always true, if God brings us to it, He will get us through it, if we trust Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest." Matthew 11:25. He didn't say, "Solve all your problems, get it all right, and then come to me. And even then, if you come to me, I'll break your back, I'll cause you to worry, I'll cause you more burdens, I'll crush your spirit, I'll cause you to worry beyond belief." But He said, "I will give you rest. In the calm of the storm, there is a peace." That's why the Bible can say, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord," because they're going to have rest from their labors. And I think that the recent funerals that have been held in Niles and here, and those that were Christians, you who spoke at those funerals, I believe John did and some other people as well, you know that it's very far, I would say far, far easier to preach a funeral at the death of a Christian than it is the death of a non-believer. Because they have peace. They have that promise. Jesus never promised us an easy life, but He promised us health and comfort and final victory. You see, Jesus is not only interested in me, but in all my sorrows, in all my anxieties, and those things that take away from my joy in the Lord. Where do we find our joy? Well, we find our joy in the Lord. We can rejoice in other things. We can be happy about other things. But basically, our joy needs to be in the Lord. Jesus tells us not to take thought for tomorrow will take care of itself. There's enough trouble for one day without borrowing trouble from another. And brother, am I good about borrowing trouble from tomorrow? You know, if only we could get it through our thick skulls that today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. Think about that. Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. Is that right? And so we're also told that we can't grow, as I said, one more hair. We're not even a follicle with worry. I'm all concerned about what happens when I get to Amtrak and they're not there to help me and I'm standing out on the middle of Canal Street and what's going to happen. Did you know something? All that worry didn't help at all. I was still there. The Anglo-Saxon worry, if you went around in the medieval times, I'm worried, it literally means I'm choking to death. And that's what worry does to us. It takes away our joy and it paralyzes our efforts for God. As Christians, we need the warning about worry, just briefly here, because worry is so common to everybody. The rich worry, the poor worry, the black, the white, the people of every color worry, every class worry. Worry is not inborn. And I can't prove this, but I've been told by those who know that babies don't have a worry. Now, they get hungry and all, or they can get uncomfortable, but they don't worry. But worry is nurtured and grown, and then it's harvested. And it knows no borders, and it knows no boundaries. We need the warning about worry because we worry about all sorts of things, don't we? Money, how we're going to get it, why we don't have enough of it, keeping it, spending it. Yet Jesus said that we should lay up treasure in heaven. There's nothing wrong with making a good living. Some of the wealthiest people in the Bible did the most for the Lord. But on the other hand, once it becomes paramount in our lives, once it becomes our first priority, we've got problems because our Lord says moths can eat it, rust can destroy it, thieves can steal it. And if we could only understand that no one can destroy what we do for God. No one can destroy what we do in God's kingdom. It would certainly help us, I think, to prioritize our worries and to get rid of them. You know, I never teach a lesson that I don't need. I just don't. And worry at this particular time because of some health issues and because of some other things, I am worrying. And I'm really fighting that sin. And I want you to pray about it, that I will have less anxiety. I find travel is getting more and more difficult with security issues and other issues and whatever. Maybe it's just getting older, but because the birthday was 69, and I don't know whether we're sackcloth or ashes or just to be thankful. I think I just better be thankful. My wife has a birthday. She's 1 year younger. Figure out the math there. My sister and her husband also have the same birthdays in March, by the way. I'd love to put that up to one of these psychic people and say, what's unique about our family? I don't think they would get it. But we worry about what would have been, what should have been, what we should have said, on and on. And that's why we need the warnings about worry. What we will do with our goods. We worry about calamities. I know I'm bad about that because of some experiences I've had it. And we worry about those calamities, but normally they happen only in the inner recesses of our minds. You know, Jesus said, come apart and pray. Remember that? Come apart. And he did come apart and pray. Most of us, well, I'm guilty of it, just come apart. You know? And we need the warning about worry because it is totally and completely, positively useless. It's a useless exercise. It solves nothing. It is never dissipated. It just dissipates our body. It's never lifted a burden at all. It's vain, not creative. It can't lift a single burden. And in fact, it can be spiritual and physical suicide if we let it get totally out of control. The lives of several hundred executives were checked some time back, and the survey showed that about 72% died of hypertension, blood pressure issues, other diseases, that stomach ulcers that can be contributed to tremendously by worry. I've been told, and I don't know about this for sure, but that over 50% of our people in hospitals often have nothing significantly wrong, but anxiety contributes to a lot of the issues that we have. Little else destroys us mentally or physically as fast as worry. You know, the body is a fantastic computer made by God, designed to serve Him if we will. It's an unbelievable machine. It can be pushed to unspeakable levels, unbelievable limits. But you just put a little worry and a little fear and a little anxiety and see what happens. We should also take the warning about worry seriously because worry is not only hurting us, but we bring it right in among those we love. You know, the old Francis Langford and Don Amici, they used to be a group called the Bickersons, and he'd come in, he was worried, and he'd kick the cat and go to bed, you know. But we bring it right in among those we love. There's an old song, I don't know how it goes, I can't remember, but it's, you only hurt the ones you love. Well, they're the only ones that you can hurt, because they're the only ones that care anything about you. And so we bring it right in among those we really want to have a close relationship. And, you know, how we fret. There was a man who was on the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, and he was just up there on the rail about to jump off. Well, one of the heroes of our society, a taxi driver, sees him and he stops his taxi. "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to jump off the bridge and kill myself." He said, "Jump off the bridge and kill yourself? Why in this world would you want to do that?" And the man says, "Well, you know, inflation is so and so, and the stock market's going up, but I know it's going to crash. And we have so much fear and violence and so forth." They talked for half an hour and they both jumped off the bridge. You know, we bring it right among those that we should be trying to help. So it's contagious. It's an affront to God because Christ bought us. His Spirit leads us and guides us through the Word and beside the Word. But we act like God is either unable to help or completely bankrupt. I know I'm bad about that. Our God is not heartless. Even though horrible things happen, you know, because we belong to Jesus, because we believe in Christ, we can get through them, whatever they are. But why do horrible things happen? Because we live in a broken world? Because we live in a world of sin that we help to create? Because we don't pay attention where we should pay attention. And so God cares for us. And there will be a time when God will right every wrong. As we worry, worrying Christian, as I said, is really a dishonor to God. Here's some solutions as we begin to wind down. Don't worry, we're coming in for a landing now. The ship's coming into harbor, okay? First of all, slow down. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we're just not still long enough. Stop. Reflect. Look at the evidence. Look at some lessons that John Clayton and others do. Look at the evidence. It makes far more sense to be a Christian. And remember that God promised us the victory. We don't have time to develop these thoughts, but we must understand, and this is very important, I think, we need to understand that the same sources of strength, peace, comfort, and power that were available to the early apostles who went through all these horrible trials, those same sources are available to us as Christians today. Not a magic formula, not a magic bullet, but God working through us and in us. The principles that stood guard in the lives of the apostles and the early Christians can also sustain us through unimaginable difficulties today, because they did for them. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it." The world doesn't know what peace is. We have negotiations going on with the Palestinians and with the Israelis and with the Syrians and with the places like Northern Ireland and still in places like Kosovo. And it's great to have peace, physical peace, for the Word of God has free word. But we will never have a time when we are totally at peace physically. So we need to be at peace spiritually. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, if it weren't so, I would have told you." The next thing, solution, is try to make heaven our main goal. Try to make heaven our main goal. Matthew 6:33 tells us that if we'll seek God first, he'll add the rest. Christianity is not a worship service on Sunday. It's a lifestyle that we learn to lead in honor of God. And so we can help our worries by trying to make heaven our goal. Someone said, "Oh, death is the ultimate tragedy." No, it's a tragedy, but the ultimate tragedy is death without Jesus. You know, we also need to realize that what we do for God is permanent and that it brings peace. So many of the things that we've looked at in the past and that we've worried about amount to nothing. Think of the things you were worried about a year ago, or look back in your diary if you have one. And so many things that you were concerned about really come to very little. Never worry about what we can help. Do something about it. If it's exams, study for them. If it's wrongs, do your very best to right them. If it's forgiveness, ask for it. Write down those things that you know, the serenity prayer. Lord, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And there we are. The wisdom to know the difference is often the problem, isn't it? You see, action stops anxiety. So write down the things that you're worried about, and then ask yourself honestly, what have I done about it? So don't worry about what you can help, help it. Don't worry about what you can't help. Commit it to God like the apostle did. Do you think the apostle Paul could have lived such a dynamic life and written 21 of the epistles in the Bible if he had had the stoning of Stephen on his conscience every single moment? There were some things in his life he couldn't change, the persecution of the Christians he had wronged, but he did his best, and then he committed those sins unto God. And that's what we can do. There are things we can't change, but God tells us to commit them unto Him, unto a loving God, a God who cares for me. God knows there are things that I can't change. And if we commit them to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Never worry about what you can help, help it. Never worry about what you can't help, commit it unto God. But finally we ask, you know, when are our burdens going to be lifted? When is all this going to happen? Well, brothers and sisters, we won't get there by, living life as a joke and just laughing. No, it's serious. Funny things happen. I mean, I get helped across the road when I don't want to go, you know. So funny things happen. But getting another thing that won't help us is getting into an ideal situation. Now, I know that every politician wants to promise us an ideal situation, but there just aren't enough of them to go around. And they're not as ideal as we think when we get into them. So we must realize that we are not the only ones with problems and with worries. But the Apostle Paul and other writers of the Scriptures still tell us, don't worry about anything, but commit it to God. You know, Paul was in prison, and those prisons weren't very nice, to put it mildly. They didn't have the amenities our prisons have today. But he can still say, don't worry. Besides that, some of us who worry the most, I know I'm guilty of that, have the least to worry about. And so we can do a great deal by helping ourselves. I'm going to read a little poem here, because so often we can't see what is going to happen to us. And so often we don't realize that things that look bad are blind. But first I'd like to tell you a story, and then the lesson will be yours. And I've gone over time, and you can dock our support, whatever helps, you know. But I was working in France, and we were sent down to near Marseille in the southern part of France to talk to a man who wanted Bible study, and he was 90 years old. He and his housekeeper, who was 70 years old, were both baptized into Christ that day. We brought that portable baptistry I told you about today. And he was baptized, and he had gone blind a few years before that. And so we were talking, and he said to me, "Je suis content que je suis non-voyant." Now, I'm not speaking in tongues, right? That's French. It means I'm glad I'm blind. Well, I've had different reactions to being blind. I don't wake up every morning, "Lord, thank you that I can't see." This man's telling me, "I'm glad I'm blind." And I said, "Mais pourquoi? Why?" He said, "Because if I hadn't gone blind and lost my vision, I would have never found the Lord through a radio program, because I didn't ever think about religion. I think he was christened in one place and planned to be buried in a funeral service, but," he said, "I would have never found the Lord." He said, "I was listening to the program La Voix du Salut, The Voice of Salvation, and I rode away for the Bible course," and he said, "because I'm blind, I had my housekeeper read the course to me. I had her write down my answers to the questions, and both of us obeyed the gospel. What you meant for evil, Joseph, God worked for good." You know? And I know there are some horrible things that happened, and they're not good, but we can work them out for good. God can work them out for good. I'd like to finish with a poem that you may have heard this, but I just think it's so relevant to what we have today. God is the massive weaver, and we are the loom, as it were. And it basically says, behind our life the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. We leave it in his all-wise hands and trust his perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud his plan and our short sight be dim, we'll not try the whole to scan, but leave each thread to him. You see, because the threads our hands in blindness spin, no self-determined plan weaves in. The shuttle of an unseen power works out a pattern that's not ours. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unfold the pattern, nor explain the reason why. For you see, the dark threads were as useful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern which he planned. God is on the throne. There's not one thing that happens that he doesn't know about. And we can still be told, don't worry about anything, but pray and give thanks. And the God that passes all understanding, the peace that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know that peace? If you're not a Christian, you can't know that peace. And God says, I want you to do things my way because I know it for your best. And we're told that by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, we can put on Christ. We can live new lives. But there's even more good news. If we're a Christian and we've wandered away, the remedy is more up to date than any CNN news or BBC or Al Jazeera or whatever we may follow. The remedy says, you can come back to the Lord. As long as there's life, there's hope. I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you fight the same thing about worry. I don't know what your sins, what your struggles are. But I do know that God can be a massive part of the solution. And I don't know whether you need to come forward publicly or privately or just need prayer. Whatever you need, the invitation is yours as we stand and as we sing.